morning to each one here this morning, and welcome here. Welcome the visitors. Glad you're here with us this morning, and it's good to be back again. I really appreciated that that song there too, Dale. The changeless God we serve. Coming here this morning, and it's almost 30 below this morning. We knew winter was going to come. We just weren't sure when. That's part of the changeless God we serve, and it's beautiful in its own way. The snow and the cold, and it's good to be able to come and worship God in holiness this morning. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I thought of that verse when I woke up and seen the glittering snow, or when I seen it and the beauty of it, and how there's nothing like a good snow to just clean everything up, clean up the whole countryside. And it's like our sins. They're there. But with the blood of Christ, they come in and they wipe them clean and make them beautiful, make our lives beautiful again. This morning we'll continue in our study on the Beatitudes again. I hope you're not getting bored of this. I've been challenged once again every time I look into them. Matthew chapter 5, the stairway, we call it, into the kingdom and ultimately the presence of God. And we'll look at another one of the qualifying characteristics that Christ prescribes to his audience, which very much includes us today, for entry and existence into his kingdom. There is nothing like a fresh layer of glimmering snow to clean a place up. And the prophet Isaiah painted a picture, a beautiful picture for us, of our hearts with the blood of Christ applied, our sins not only covered but totally washed away. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 8. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We'll stop reading there. Another definition of blessing that I found in my studies was, Christ speaks of all these blesseds here in these verses, and there's the definition of happy or privileged. Happy seems a bit cheap for what Christ is actually saying here. And I ran across this definition of blessed, and I think it speaks well to what Christ is saying here. It says, when we are blessed in this context, we are privileged recipients of God's favor that results in deep-seated joy. That's the blessing Christ is speaking of. Privileged recipients of God's favor that results in deep-seated joy. We are that when we move from self-sufficiency and we come to realize our self-deficiency, as we've seen in the third verse. We are that when we sorrow over our desperately wicked heart and the sin in our lives to the point of repentance and forsaking it, as we've seen in verse 4. We become recipients of God's favor that results in deep-seated joy when we are yoked together with Christ in humility and meekness and are willingly controlled by him, not living in weakness, but controlled and channeled strength through Christ. In verse 5, verse 6, we are blessed in this way when we cast off all of our own perceived righteousness and hunger and thirst for Christ and his righteousness. We are blessed when we show mercy and are actively compassionate to those in need around us because we understand that we are recipients of God's mercy and grace in our own lives. Mercy is God's ministry to the miserable. And now we're in verse 8, and Christ moves on. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Christ is saying that a deep-seated joy is directly linked to a pure and undivided heart. Happiness is linked to holiness through the transformation of the heart. Now we ask, does this mean that we have achieved some kind of perfection and we are beyond sinning? I don't think that's what it's saying. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As long as we're in this body, we are not beyond sinning. We have the old nature that is a very much a part of us. We have our humanity that we have to deal with. But the following verse in 1 John there holds a remedy. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, just as our heart is central to in our body, physically, and also it is spiritually the wellspring or the bountiful source of all of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds that come forth out of our life. Our heart is central, and we cannot live without it. Everything flows from the heart. It is the wellspring or the source, the reservoir where all life flows out of. And I believe Christ put it here in the middle because it is central and it is core to everything else that he is teaching here in these Beatitudes. He didn't start with it, but it has to do with every single one of the other Beatitudes, but especially the second one in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. At the point that we come to the realization of the desperate situation our heart is in, and we realize that, it brings us to a point of choice in our lives. We either allow our hearts to be hardened, or we mourn our sin. We look back on that and we see the desperate situation and we mourn, we sorrow to repentance. At the point of conversion, our heart becomes a battleground between our body and our soul. And that's just the way it works. Our heart is in there and we have our body and we have our soul, and there's a conflict, there's a battle going on every day of our lives that is pulling both ways. And all Christ is saying here is, blessed are the poor in heart. If you want to see God, it's that heart that is the battleground. The heart is where we wrestle against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what takes place in the heart. It is not flesh and blood, like it says there. Jeremiah 17:9 says, this is the heart before conversion. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have that within us. Within all of us lies the seed of deception and wickedness, and that is something we can't get away from. That is why in Song of Solomon, the Proverbs there, he says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And in the second beatitude here, when we sorrow to repentance, it was sorrow over the desperate condition of our heart. We saw that, we saw the filth, and we saw what was going on there. And that's what made the difference. Christ is saying here that if we want to be blessed recipients of God's favor that results in deep-seated joy, we are required to keep our hearts pure. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have a pure heart? The word pure comes from the Greek word katharos, which has the meaning to purge or to purify, to make pure. And it is where we get the English words cathartic or catharsis. Cathartic is a purgative drug that a doctor will use to cleanse a system. Another demonstration is the, back when we lived at our other place, we had a pond, and that was our only source of water. And so we put a filter system in for that water, and it came into that filter system filthy and contaminated. And the system we used, as it flowed through the charcoal and the sand and the everything else that the system provided, it came out the other end, and it was actually drinkable water. It was purified. And that is what Christ is talking about with our hearts here. In this context that he's speaking of here, Christ is speaking of the singleness. Pureness is actually speaking of singleness. It's one ingredient. We were looking for pure water. There is a purifying. There is the removal of the filth and the contamination that is necessary for one ingredient, singleness. In Ephesians 4, verse 5 to 6, it says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Everywhere within that, it speaks of the singular, and that is the purity that of the heart that Christ is talking about here. There's only one. Now, I want to turn back to Psalm chapter 24. I'm going to read a few verses here. The first five verses in Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." And then the psalmist asks here, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." He asks the question, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And he's talking here about the worship experience. And he says, who can go there? And that's what we're doing here this morning. We came together to worship. That is why we're here. And he says, who can go there? And then he goes on to answer his own question. He says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And then he defines that. He says, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. He has no part of idolatrous worship or practice. Vanity there, another word for that is idols. He hath not lifted up his soul unto an idol. He is not worshiping an idol in any way, shape, or form. He is 100% singular in his worship. And once again, that is the purity that Christ is talking about, the single eye. One commentator put it this way, he said, "Blessed are those who are utterly sincere." That speaks of one. There is no other. Another one said, "Purity is to will one thing." And then a couple pages back in Psalm 15, I'd like to read a couple verses there. The first two, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart." It's the saying the same thing. Speaketh truth in his heart. A singular, authentic, pure heart directly affects our walk, our work, and our worship. There, it always has been a point of contention. God always demanded full attention and full worship. He never did want to share that with anybody, but it was always a temptation all through the ages to go somewhere else, to create little idols. Back in the day, the Israelites, all through the history, they hand-formed these little idols, and they would creep up here and there, and they would start to work in there, and they would take maybe just part of their worship, but God was not happy with that. And the reason is, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And I'd like to read a couple verses over in Matthew again, close to our text, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 22 to 24, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore then I be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if then I be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. There cannot be a split allegiance. God will not put up with it. So the pure heart, blessed are the pure in heart, that is speaking of singleness in our worship. God is not in any way okay with tainted or polluted worship. He is not okay with sharing our heart in any way, but he does leave it up to us to choose. In 1 Kings there, where Elijah was talking to the Israelites, and he had spent all that time out in the desert, and he come back, and he said, meet me on Mount Carmel. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Serve God or serve Baal, back then it was. And there had to be definition to their worship. And that's what he did there, and it's no different for us today. How long will you go on trying to embrace Christ and the world at the same time? James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There was a young man that came to Christ. We won't turn there, but it's in the 19th chapter of Matthew, the rich young ruler. When he came to Christ, he said, what do I have to do to get into the kingdom? It was that question that came again. We looked at another one last time I spoke. And he went down the list of everything that he was doing. He said, I've done all that. He was good. But Christ touched on one little spot. He said, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And the young man just shook his head and walked away. He said, I can't do that. There was an idol there. There was an allegiance there that he was not willing to give up. And it cost him everything. Paul says in Philippians, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul had a singular mind. He had a singular vision. He was going one way. So purity of heart is not perfection. It's more the direction we're traveling. Purity of heart is what Christ is after. Psalm 86, verse 11, David says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. There he was again, singular in his worship. Unite my heart. Wasn't united before. He begged for that to be united, to be one, so he could worship in the beauty of holiness. And out of that unity and that oneness, that singleness, comes an authenticity that cannot be replicated or cannot be. You can sense when there's something amiss, when there's allegiance somewhere else. When David, all through the Psalms, he goes through there and he speaks, and everything he went through, the intensity and the emotion and everything that he put into those Psalms, you knew he was dead serious about his life. You knew that he was a man. He was a man after God's own heart, and that is the reason that he was, because when his heart strayed, he brought it back again, and he took care of tending his heart. Now I'd like to move back to Psalm 24. There's another thought in there I would like to pull out. So purity in our worship is a huge deal to God. It is what he is after. He wants our soul, or he wants our heart, and he wants all of it. And he's not willing to let any of it go to anybody else. The last part of verse 4 says, "Nor sworn deceitfully." And there's a thought in that verse, has to do with our relationship with God and with our fellow men. What kind of a life are we living? What kind of a life are we portraying? Is there a sense of honesty about us, or is there a sense of the pulling of two different ways? We can fool our fellow man for a time, but God knows. We can come in here and we can look right and we can sing right and we can preach right and we can give right and the whole batch, and we can do it all right and walk out the back, and God can look down at that and he knows if it's a sham or not. It's pretty sobering, because that deceitful heart that is within every one of us is vying for our attention. It wants us to go that way. It wants us to just sneak a little bit of something else in here. So how are we perceived by our fellow men? What are we honest in the way we appear and the way we act and where we go and the things we do? Or are we a different person when we're all by ourselves somewhere else? Are we a different person? If we are, that is a defiled heart. That is exactly what Christ is speaking of here. The opposite of purity in heart is a defiled heart. And when there is not singleness, when we are being hypocritical in what we are presenting to God or our fellow men, and we are living under the radar, so to speak, we might as well not be fooled. It's not going to work. Being willing to live an open, honest, transparent life without partiality and without hypocrisy, singleness, and utterly sincere with God and our brethren. That's what he's speaking of here. Christ condemned hypocrisy over and over again in the lives of the Pharisees. He called it out, calling them whited sepulchres full of stinking bones. He used some really strong language when he talked about that. And it is tough to be totally honest with our fellow man. That is probably, for myself anyway, that is where the struggle is very real. We want to present like where everything's all good, when really it may be not. Honesty and sincerity is purity of heart. The Pharisees, back when Christ condemned them, they were doing it all right. They were doing everything externally, but their heart was wrong, and he seen right into that. And he said, "Why are you doing this, but you're leaving this undone?" Once again, he didn't condemn. He didn't condemn them for dressing up or giving or living how they were, but he just looked into the heart. That's all that really mattered at that point. It's no different for us today. So I have to ask, how is it for us? Are we in any way living in deceit or double-mindedness? Are our hearts pure? like Christ is speaking of here. We as members of the church, we took baptismal vows. Go back over them. Are we actually following through in what we vowed to? Is that a reality in our lives? Or is it just a sham? Or is it just surface? And I know we're told to be separate from the world, and in doing that, where we go, the things we do, the way we appear is different, can be quite different. And in saying some of this stuff, I don't, in any way, I'm going to do a few examples here, but I don't want to be judgmental or say that I am better than anybody else. I am not. But going against or carelessly ignoring what the church as the body of Christ is asking of us, is that okay? Or dressing like we do, say, and standing up here as a cloak for any hypocrisy, is that okay? It's absolutely not. It's one and the same. They're both wrong. One may be rebellion, and one may be hypocrisy and pride or whatever, self-righteousness, whatever you want to put in there, but they are both wrong. And at that point, it's not the thing that's the issue that we're doing or not doing, it's the heart. Every time, it goes back to the heart. And I've heard the discussion, is all this little fiddly stuff a heart issue? The little stuff is not. But the reason behind why we do or not do is a heart issue. And that's what Christ is saying here. Be pure in your desire. So we go to help a neighbor. We put a roof on his shed. Looks great. We're all out there helping. We're all out there working. Why are we doing that? What is our reason? What is our motive? Is our heart right? Is our heart pure in that? Just questions to ask myself. I know we were all there for the right purpose, and it was wonderful. But I'm just saying, everything we do, let's take a good look at inward, at our own heart, and not try and... It is something that is so personal that I don't know what's going on in yours. You don't know what all is going on in mine. So it comes down to a very personal and honest opinion of our own selves and our own lives. Is our worship tainted by technology or any other idol? And I've mentioned this before. Phone buzzing in the pocket. Another one that's coming up and is being used at some places. I don't know if it's being used here, but the AI chatbot that is the new inspiration for what we say. It is something that people are dealing with, churches are dealing with, and God and the rest of us just want to hear what's truly coming from your heart. An AI chatbot is only that, it's only words. We'll never take the place of what's actually flowing from your heart. That, in my opinion, is tainted worship. Because it can say it so often, way better than we can say it. It uses beautiful words, it will express it, but there's a sense and there's a personal touch when it flows from the heart that is authentic and not able to replicate. And it never will, because it is just a chatbot. It is just AI. It's artificial. There is a call, churches, I've listened to some sermons and I've studied into it a little bit, but they're begging their parishioners to come back to church with a paper Bible and leave their phones and their computers and their technology out, because there is authenticity that comes, and there is something about studying the written word that you can never get on your cell phone. And many people, it's so handy, they'll bring their phone, and that's just what the whole Bible is on it. And it is a tool. It is, I won't deny that. I use it when I'm studying. It's quick to look up verses and whatever. But sitting down and reading the printed page and thinking about it and meditating on it and going back and forth and digging for your own intellect and your own everything that you put into study, it's getting largely lost. And I don't want to see that go. So Proverbs 4, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All God really wants is our hearts. But he wants all of our hearts. Finally, purity of heart and purity of purpose bring spiritual perception. They shall see God, is what he says. Our spiritual eyes will be opened when we will see God move in ways not realized by a contaminated heart. With a pure heart, our eyes are open. It says, you will see God. And that is a promise. It's not you may see God. You will eventually see God. It's you will see God. And when we purify our hearts and when we go through the steps of what Christ lays out here in the Beatitudes, we start at the first one, and by the time we get here, we can see clearly. We can see a lot more clearly than before. And that is through a purifying of the heart. That is spiritual perception. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the widows. That's what he's after. Pure religion, undefiled. And we can see in our spiritual perception here on earth, we have a vision, and we can see God's hand in the things that happen around us, in the beauty of the snow, in every little detail of our life. If we just look, his fingerprints are all over everything. But even so, we see through a glass darkly. We cannot visibly feel, see, or touch God as a being, because he is a spirit. I'd like to turn to 1 John now, chapter 3. In the future, we will actually see God. Verse 2 of chapter 3 in 1 John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we want to be in the presence of all that is pure and holy, and actually see his face, we better be guarding our hearts right now. And with all diligence. It takes on a new meaning. But it is really the impure hearts will not see God, and we know what that means. We don't want to be found there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they only, it uses the emphatic there, they only shall see God. I'd just like to read this song in closing. Number 702, I think it is. 703. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide. Let me with Thee abide. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be, that I Thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign Thou my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be.